So how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It's a good question, isn't it? Most of us live in a strange land, and most of us here today. And this is just what the Lord laid on my heart many months ago, actually. And just want to start with that psalm and see what the Lord would say to us this morning. And turn with me, if you don't know, to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. I'm going to go ahead and take the time to read that whole psalm. I think by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, race it, even to the foundation thereof. Race means like erase. To destroy it. Verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us, and happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. And we're not going to talk about the curse that he was praying upon him or predicting upon him, but we know that someday the wicked are all going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it's not our It's not our place to, you know, want that judgment upon them. But our job is to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zion here, for us especially, and even in the Bible, represents heaven. So how can we sing the Lord's song, the heavenly songs, when we're in a strange land? And I just want to share some of the ways we can do it, because I think the principle here is they were discouraged, you know, and they were maybe even depressed, and they were feeling even sorry for themselves. And sometimes we go through those times, don't we? And how can I sing? How can I be happy when I'm going through this circumstance or that circumstance? Or how can we do it? Well, we need to do it. How shall we sing the song, Lord's song? We need to do it joyfully, and we need to do it gratefully. And we've heard some messages already about that, haven't we? And I know we're hearing so many messages, it's going to be hard to retain everything. So just try to capture a few nuggets at least from each message and go over it when you get back home. But I think the theme here is along the same line. We need to sing the Lord's song with a grateful heart, a joyful heart, a loving heart. Certainly not a hateful heart to the heathen that we're with in our lands. And so I wanted to share with you some practical ways that I feel that will help us to sing the Lord's song. It's not always literally physically singing, but I'm going to deal with that as well, because I believe that singing is a very important part of our Christian life. I believe that music is a very important part in every religion, is it not? I mean, how many of you, like me, wake up every morning at 5 or 5:30 or different times hearing some chanting, some kind of songs, Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim? Can you show your hands? How many of you wake up like that, hearing that? Yeah. So, I mean, even to them, they want music. Their music, of course, sounds very sad and depressing. Our songs, you know, a lot of false religions, they love to hear Christian music. They love to hear Christmas music, but they even love to hear hymns. We had a elderly Buddhist lady, Lucky, Auntie Lucky Gunasekara in Sri Lanka, Buddhist, died a Buddhist. on her deathbed tried, you know, and but she loved to come to church to hear the songs, and she'd sing them also. I don't know how you can sing them, but she did. She loved it. She knew there was something different about it, but she resisted the God of those songs. But so singing is very important, and it's a very part of our life, as well as even unbelievers' lives. And the Lord can use music as well, I believe, to reach out to people and to even draw them into the cross and to the church and to the Savior. We landed in Sri Lanka in 1991. Deidre was going to officially introduce me. I'll give you a quick summary. I was born in Texas. I grew up in Texas. I was raised in a pastor's home. I was saved at the age of 6. At the age of 9, in a missions conference, I felt the Lord was calling me to be a missionary to India. I surrendered my life to be a missionary, especially to India. At age 9, at age 24, I think it was, after we my husband and I met in Bible college, we married after graduation, then we went into the ministry. I believe I was 24 when he took a church in Texas. He became a pastor, and he pastored there for 7.5 years, and during that time, he made his first trip to India, 1983, and the Lord began working on his heart. This is a long story, so I'm not going to give you his testimony, but then he took me to India in January of 1988, and I believe I was 29 years old. Yes, I was 29 years old. So now you know how old I am. And I don't care. But so it was that trip where the Lord began working in our heart and showing us that the fields are indeed wide into harvest and the labors are very few. And then it came back to my mind, especially strongly there, that I had given my life, felt the Lord is calling me to India, and didn't go to India until I was 29. But as it turned out, a year later, the Lord directed us and called us to Sri Lanka. So we've been there since 1991. Ms. Sharon Moore will be sharing her testimony tomorrow about landing in Indonesia for the first time. And I can recall all the same things. And we didn't know anybody, not a soul, and just landed there and stayed in a hotel and then got a paper and started looking for a house and found a house and didn't have any furniture and went and bought some mats, slept on the floor. And I remember that first night in the house. Deidre's heard this story. But I had a bit of, you know, fear and uneasiness and being there and with everything around and alone, you know, on your own. You're actually here. And so I had all my little chickies, 3 at that time. I wanted them to sleep in our room, you know, that first night. I don't know how many nights, but that first night anyway, they all slept with us. And anyway, we had minimum mattresses and we all slept on the floor. And I sang them to sleep. But I think it was probably more for me, you know. I needed to sing the Lord's song in this strange land, because that's what gave me comfort and peace. I mean, definitely God's word and prayer, my husband. But music has always ministered to my heart from the time I was young. And I always sang to the Lord as a teenager, even, I remember. And that's how the Lord comforted me. And so I remember imparting that to my children, whether they didn't seem to mind anyway, and they slept peacefully. But so to me, music is very important. Singing is very important. And we're surrounded by the wrong kind of music. And we're living in a home in a very Buddhist neighborhood, and we have 3 temples within earshot, and we hear at times all 3 of them going if I can't out sing them, which I do a lot of times in my room, in my devotions I'll be singing myself, you know, or I'll put the stereo on with some good godly music to drown out that very oppressive sound. And you need to. Otherwise, that oppression can cause depression. So you need to balance it, not balance it out, but you need to throw it out, right, Sharon? So, but these are some other ways that I feel, which boils down, I think, to one phrase, how we can sing the Lord's song in a strange land is by loving the Lord God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And so these are just some very practical ways that I believe, I hope that you're probably doing all of them, but maybe just to review, to help us all to go back to our strange lands, wherever they are, and sing the Lord's song in that land. So number one, and I'll try to get through these real quick, is by praying the Psalms. Praying the Psalms. The Psalms in the Bible are songs and prayers, and in the form of poetry. They don't rhyme nowadays because they're in English. But we need to learn to pray those to the Lord. Many of them are prayers to the Lord. And so I have incorporated into my time with the Lord that I would take 5 Psalms a day, starting with the day of the week, the day of the month, which today is the 12th, isn't it? And reading 5 Psalms, starting with the 12th, and then you add 30, so then be 42, 72, 102, 132. Did y'all get that? And if you do that, and you all know how small they are, except 119, you can read the whole psalm, the whole book of Psalms, every month. And not only reading it, though, because you'll find out there's a new meaning to it when you pray it. You pray it back to the Lord. And you can turn each and every psalm into a first person prayer to the Lord. And so praying those and then teaching others to, that turns our hearts towards God. And He loves to hear His word. He loves us to pray His word back to Him. Not only the Psalms, but in our time of worship, especially in devotion, to use the Psalms. And it helps us to fall in love with the Lord more and to learn to praise Him for everything. And it gives us a more joyful attitude. And just in the practical sense, if you do the 5 Psalms a day, except on the 29th of the month, if you skip 119, and if you save that for the 31st of the month, like 5 months out of the year is 31 days, you can do all of Psalm 119 on each of the 31st. Do it any way you want to. I'm just suggesting that you learn to pray the Psalms if you don't do it already. It's a song. That's how we can sing the Lord's song. Number 2, by singing hymns or psalms to the Lord. And first to the Lord, I'm talking about in private. We know we all go to church and we sing hymns together and we sing psalms together. But do you sing to the Lord in your private time? That's how you can show your love. You heard of love songs? Hello? You ever have a boyfriend or I don't know. But the world does that, doesn't it? Don't they? Some of us sometimes we sing love songs, silly ones maybe to our husbands, but right? How much more should we not sing a love song to the love of our life, which should be the Lord, more than our husbands? We should love the Lord, our children. Sometimes we love, it seems like we love our family or maybe kids more, and we can even gauge our love to the Lord about how much time we spend with Him as opposed to with others or other things. But singing hymns to the Lord or psalms, if you know a psalm like just now we sang, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. That's Psalm 89. And if you take a hymn book like what we had, and for me, my hymn book is my devotional book. One of them anyway. It's my Bible next to my Bible. And I will go through the hymn book. Usually I'll just go consecutive like I do my chapters in the Bible, so that I sing every hymn, even if I don't know it. At least I learn it. And good, I can read music, but you know, I have a lady in my church named Lakshmi. She can't even, I don't even know if she really even sings, but she was saved 14 years ago, I think, and lives in the Middle East. She hardly ever gets to come to church. She goes over there, but to our church. And so she used to take a hymn book. She took one early on, and she would sing those songs. But she would make up the tune. She didn't know them, but she would do the same thing because she loved the words, and they spoke to her heart, and they spoke to the Lord's heart as well. And the Lord loves us to do that, and it will minister to our heart as well. And there's many psalms that talk about sing unto the Lord. Let's look at just 138 because you have your Bible open right there. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the wonderful words of life, right? When they hear the words of thy mouth, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of God. So learn to sing to the Lord. And I just want to stress here the old hymns. I know there's some good new songs, but it just seems to me like, not only to me, but seems like God had a special hand upon many old hymn writers, as he didn't use everybody to write the Bible, you know. I believe he had a special hand on the hymn writers of today, of those days, going all the way back to 1600s, because those same hymns have lasted all the way till today, whereas many of the new songs that were written 20, 30, even maybe 40 years ago, they didn't make it. You know what I'm saying? And so those are, we call them sacred hymns because I believe the Lord really did maybe even inspire them, not like the Word of God. But God gave them to them. The beautiful poetry, the way it lines up together with the music and all. And I'm not going to preach against, you know, contemporary music, but because I think we're pretty much all on the same page there. But I think we as leaders in our church, pastors, wives, and missionaries, we need to hold the reins tight on the area of music and separation. I'll just say all separation because it includes many things, but dress and music. And we need to really hold the reins because when we let the horse go, you know, just a little bit, he'll take off. And that's what's happening today with music, because we want to take a little bit of the, you know, contemporary. But, you know, where do we draw the line? We're not going to get into that. But I would just encourage you just to hold the reins, hold on to those hands, and use them in your own personal time with the Lord. And then, of course, in worship together in the congregation. Did you know, recently I read a book on music, still going through it, but it was a very good study. And the person who wrote it was explaining, they had gone into deep detail about the Old Testament music, and how that only certain instruments were allowed in the temple. And only a certain amount of instruments were allowed in the temple. And so the instruments never, you know, overpowered the voices. They were never the leading. They were never used just for that. But anyway, that's just throwing that in because it is interesting to me. But turn with me. We're going to look up a lot of verses, so keep your fingers. We'll do a sword drill maybe. To Psalm 147, verse 1, which says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Notice there that says to sing praises unto our God, not just about our God. And so the Lord definitely wants us to sing to Him, not just about Him. And if you'll notice, the Psalms are like a good model of how our hymns and songs should be. Certainly, sometimes we talk about the Lord in our music. But many of the time, the majority of the time, it should be to him. And sometimes even in the congregation, I don't know if anybody else does this, but there'll be a song we're singing and it say, you know, it's about the Lord, but if you just turn one pronoun from he to you, you know, suddenly you can just sing it to the Lord. And I do that a lot because to me it means more, and I feel like I'm really singing, you know, if I just sing it to him rather than just about him. Anyway, number three, how we can sing the Lord's song, not learn, but sing the Lord's song in a strange land, is by first of all spending time alone with the Lord every morning. First thing in the morning, at least, I would say 1 hour. At least an hour. I think that's a minimum of what we should do. What did Jesus say, if you're jotting down verses, in Mark chapter 14, verse 37, when he was in the garden and prayed, what did he say to Peter? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Can't you just be with me 1 hour in prayer and read your Bible and sing? I mean, 1 hour. How fast that goes. Ginger was saying, boy, when ladies start talking, an hour goes quick. Yes. Can we not at least spend 1 hour with the Lord? And some years ago, the Lord spoke to my heart about, why not tithe your day to me? He wants the tithe. He wants the tithe of all of our increase. Why not a tithe of our time? Can we not give God just 10%? I mean, 10% is small, right? 10% of our day, which would be 2 hours and 24 minutes. But even that goes fast. To read His Word, to pray. We have a lot to pray about. We need to pray for laborers. We need to pray for the laborers that are on the field. We need to pray for our husbands. We need to pray for us to get a husband or not. Our children. You know, there's so much to pray for. 2 hours and 24 minutes singing to the Lord, reading His Word. You have at least five, you know, psalms or chapters a day. Consider tithing your time of your day to the Lord this year. And number four, by worshiping the Lord reverently. By worshiping the Lord reverently. We're talking about today our private life with the Lord, our devotional time with the Lord. It can be public as well and should be public. But reverence begins in worship. Reverence begins in worship, and it extends out into every aspect of our life. And worship begins in the home, and it begins in our heart. It begins in our life. We don't just go to church once a week and say, okay, this is our worship service. We're going to worship the Lord. Some people do. But we are pastors' wives, we are missionary wives, we are ministers, and we need to be setting a better example than that. We need to have a worship time with the Lord every single day. We need to worship Him. And we need to have a reverence for the Lord. We're losing our reverence for the Lord, for His house, for His name, for His Word. And that's another way we need to hold those reins. We need to pull them back. Because whatever our generation does, you know, in moderation, our next generation is going to do in excess. You know? I mean, each one just gets farther and farther away from the Lord. We keep following the world, just, you know, a step behind. And so we need to get back some of those things, the old paths. And one of those things is reverence. I know you are so sleepy. I am too, but I get to stand and talk. But God said, what did God say? And somebody quoted it already this week. Be ye holy as I am holy. Which demands reverence, demands a reverent spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. says he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. His name is reverend. And we should be reverent when we're addressing the Almighty, holy, reverend. My husband refuses to be called a reverend. He said, that's God's name only. And it is. But do we treat it like that? Do we treat it in reverence? Do we treat him in reverence? When we pray to him, when we talk about him, especially when we're addressing him. I mean, would you walk up to the president of your country and say, hey, you, Mr., you know, no, you're going to show him even reverence, right? How much more should we show Almighty God reverence? Even using thee and thou, I'm so happy that we still have the King James Version. Amen. My little boy, my youngest son, when he was real small and when he first heard another version, he was like, that's not the Bible. And they said, it doesn't sound holy. And nobody told him that, you know, they just learned that. But I'm so thankful that we in our generation have kept the these and the thous and the thines and the whatever else there is. Thee, thou, thine, thy. Because for God, it's a valid form of a reverent address to the Almighty God. And it's a separate. Some languages are like that. I don't know about Chinese, but I know Sinhala, you know, has a reverent way of saying somebody's name even. And so how much more does the Lord deserve us to, when we speak to him, when we speak even about him, to speak of his name, to speak reverently to him and about him. And then be reverent in position of prayer. The position of prayer. Now I know you can pray in any position, standing, sitting, laying down, but the most common form of prayer is kneeling on our knees. And you know, the meaning of the word worship is to bow down. Even the heathen know that. If you're in a heathen land, the heathen always bow down, don't they? They don't always go to their knees, but most of the times they go to knees, but they always bow down because that means worship. And how much more, once again, we who are worshiping the one true and only genuine living God, how much more do we need to bow before him, kneel before him, humble ourselves before him in worship, in prayer, and contriteness, being with a humble and contrite heart. Psalm 95, Psalm 95. Look at that Psalm real quick, verse 1 to 7. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And we'll just stop there. So be reverent in our worship, in our position of prayer. Many, many references in the Bible. I'm not going to take time to go to them because there's like 30 or more of people kneeling down to pray. Many times to Jesus when he was on the earth, falling down before him, kneeling to him. Oh, Lord, please heal me, or please help me, you know. But even they did. And so many kings, Daniel kneeled 3 times a day and prayed. So many examples for us from the Bible that we should kneel. At least if you're physically able, I know it gets to a point, your age or your health, you can't kneel anymore, but we can all bow, can't we? We can at least bow our heads. But those of us that are young and healthy, we can still get on our knees at least a little while every single day to show our worship and reverence to the Lord in prayer. And then the last one is to be reverent in our behavior as holy, holy women of God, right? What is that verse? As holy women of God, behavior has become of holiness. Anyway, in our behavior, being reverent in our behavior. What do I mean? We've already talked a little bit about words, being reverent in our words, being reverent in our music. Our music should be reverent, shouldn't it? And in our actions, obviously, if we act like Brother Gibbs, that story he gave was very funny on the airplane. Very, very funny. We've all been guilty of things like that. That's not reverent behavior, is it? Reverent words, reverent actions, but also reverent appearance. We need to, our appearance needs to be reverent as well. We are representing a holy and righteous God. We need to look holy. We need to sound holy, talk holy, sing holy. We need to be holy in every aspect of our lives. Now turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What is reverence? In a nutshell, it's being serious-minded. It's being awesomely respectful to the one and only Almighty God. That's what being reverent is. And sometimes even in church, you know, I think of this when the Buddhist visitors come to church and everybody's chattering, you know, before the worship service. And these people are like, what is this? You know, because you go to a temple or a covil or whatever and they're very quiet, you know, and then they come into church and it's just bunch of noise. I think we need to cut the chatter sometimes, and especially in our worship service, you know, and when visitors coming, and have a reverent spirit of worship. Causes for silence sometimes. There's a verse in Habakkuk, I think, says, God is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent. That's right. And that's having reverence in the Lord's house. And being reverent, being spiritual, being serious-minded. You know, false religions, they know so much about reverence and holiness. Have you noticed that? They know so much about it. They don't know the God of the true one God, of who is the only one who's really holy, but they know about holy living, holy behavior, and I don't know. It's probably the same here, but if you go into a Buddhist temple in Sri Lanka, you got to have your legs covered. You got to have your shoulders covered. Yep. You know, maybe I don't know about the Hindus, how they have to go in. Some of the Hindu priests are not too modest, but Muslims also are very modest, more modest, I should say, than some believers. They're clean on the outside, but not on the inside. But is it not important also to be outward appearance, to have a reverent, a holy look about us? And even just about when I think about covering our legs and going into a temple, you know, in the Bible, God told only ladies to dress modestly. Do you know that? There's no scripture about men dressing modest or being covered. You know, they can't even gird their loins up and run, you know. And we have sarongs over there. Y'all probably have sarongs in a lot of your country. The men wear these skirt things, but they pull them up and, you know, they can run and show their legs. But, you know, the Bible didn't say anything about us ladies showing our legs. Yeah. And I just wonder sometimes, what we as Christians are thinking. You know, what would we think if our men walked into church with, you know, shorts up to here? Think about it for a minute, because we need to be consistent. Because the world is listening to our song that we're singing in our country, in our the strange land. They're listening by watching how we talk, how we sing, how we worship, how we dress. And are we representing a holy, a reverent, a righteous God in our talk, in our songs, in our appearance, our dress, in everything? We need to be reverent to the Lord and to show that holiness. And then, what does that all boil down to? We can sing the Lord's song in a strange land. We can have that joyful, thankful, holy, genuine virtue inside and out. We can be above reproach. They can't say, look at her, look at her. How could she be a Christian? You do this or that, or you do, you know. No. And they're going to see a difference, and they're going to see not only on the outside and what they hear, and what they hear here, you know, but they're going to see the Spirit as well. But we need to have all of it together so that we're able to sing the Lord's song, to give the gospel in our countries and win the lost to Christ. We need, first of all and foremost, to have that deep, deep love, knowledge, intimacy with the Lord, and to have that in our Christian life first of all, and then we can win more souls to the Lord and sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Thank you, Lord bless you as you go back to your countries and sing the Lord's song in a strange land. God bless.